Let's take our Bibles and turn to where we left off a number of weeks ago, which is the book of Mark. We're in chapter 7, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and it begins, "Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels. And the Pharisees and scribes ask him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?'" Let's stop there for just a moment. If you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, you realize something that seems to happen no matter where you go. And that is the fact that in every crowd, there's always those who seem to be just waiting for someone to make the wrong move. You know the type. They're the legalists. They're what we call the self-righteous. They are the religious police. And they're waiting out there, always, to try to take the joy out of the lives of those who live in God's grace, who understand and embrace the freedom that Christ has given them. Now, make no mistake this morning. It's not that these folks that we're speaking of here actually follow all the rules that they attempt to enforce, because that's not the case. They just hate it when they see other people living under God's grace and freedom. It bugs them. You see, they're not, when they do these things, they're not enforcing the authority of Scripture, but they rather are standing themselves, or attempting to stand themselves, in equal authority of that Scripture. You see, it's about their power. It's not about the power of the Word of God. And you need to understand something about the culture of the time. This passage does not mean that the disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. It means they didn't wash their hands the way the Pharisees wanted them to wash their hands. That's a big difference. See, the traditions of the law that they're speaking of here, as well as elsewhere, as you go through the Gospels, you see these kind of incidences come up again and again. Excuse me. These traditions, they're not supported by Scripture. They were added to. They were taking kind of an original directive of the words, and then they add a twist to them, or they add a element to them that did not exist before. And what that's for is, it's man's attempt, futile attempt, if you will, to somehow contribute to holiness. It's in all of us. Right from the Garden of Eden, mankind has been wanting to add to the cross of Christ, or add to God's wonderful creation. And when you try to add to it, what invariably happens is soon the rules themselves become the focus instead of God Himself. Let me say that again. The rules themselves become the focus instead of God Himself. Sound familiar? Yes, sadly it is. Very familiar to us. See, today, 2005... we still have Pharisees, we still have all the legalists running around out there, loose and unrestrained. Those who have morphed the original meaning of God's Word, and now they too also worship the rules rather than God. And those who live according to God's grace and freedom, and I believe, like to believe that that's us in this fellowship. Those who live that way invariably raise the ire, I guess, of these individuals. You see, Whenever they run across someone who does not live according to their self-imposed law, they start crying foul. But do not be confused. Because there's a great difference today between the Word of God and the extra-biblical rules that denominationalism so oftentimes lays down upon the body of Christ. Now, if you ever wondered, you know, why aren't we belonging to a denomination? Why do we insist on, you know, being an independent church? Well, that is one of the great reasons right there. Somehow when man gets his hands upon, you know, a church or upon a group of churches, invariably there's extra biblical rules and regulations that come along the way. They may at first begin to be nice suggestions for order. But soon they become the reason that that fellowship exists. And we all know, if you've been a part of any denominational church, you were probably, no doubt, raised with a little extra biblical rules and regulations thrown in to the mix. And perhaps, like me, because I was one of those individuals, you were raised with these things around you from the very beginning that you thought they were in the Bible. I mean, after all, they held them up as if they were in the Bible. And only when you got old enough and mature enough and dug into the Word enough that you went, wait just a minute. That's not what the Bible says. My little brother, some of you know, is an assistant pastor of a Calvary Chapel out in Colorado Springs. And we all as a family came from Denomination A. And he went out to a very similar denomination, Denomination B, went out to their seminary because he was going to pursue the ministry. The problem is my brother had got wise enough and astute enough in the Word as he sat through some of his seminary classes and they were dishing this out. And he's like, but that's not what it says. Well, wait, where is that in the Word of God? Well, he didn't even last a semester. Dropped out. Found a Calvary Chapel. Became assistant pastor. The rest is history, as they say. I'm not saying Calvary Chapel's perfect. You guys know me better than that. Does it say Calvary Chapel on our sign? No, it says Jesus Fellowship, doesn't it? Arm's length. So I'm not saying they're perfect. I don't want you to ever think that I'm somehow raising up Calvary Chapel as being, oh, the ideal fellowship. Because it's not as a group, and this church isn't the example for everyone to follow either. But we need to be very careful that we know what we believe, and not only know what we believe, but why we believe it. And not just blindly, mindlessly, marching on down the road to the same tune, because that's the one the Pied Piper's playing, and we all should just follow along. I was preaching a message. In fact, it was the last one that I preached in a slum area outside of Delhi. And that's exactly what I was asking them. I mean, here I was a group of no doubt 99% Hindu. I mean, it was supposed to be just kind of an encouraging thing for this little house church out there. But they decided to have it outside during Diwali. Now, Diwali is the biggest festival, Hindu festival or Indian festival of the year. It's Christmas and New Year's and 4th of July all rolled up in one. And they're throwing fireworks like quarter sticks of dynamite. You've never seen fireworks, so you've seen it done in Delhi. So it's just kind of chaos. So they decided to do it outside, you know, and all of a sudden we were crowded with lots of people who were not believers. And so I asked them that very question. Why do you believe what you believe? Well, isn't it because everyone told you that? Aren't you all just floating down the stream because that's the direction to go? And it's always really careful to, you know, accuse without, you know, using the word Hindu or gods or any of that kind of stuff so that they don't drag you out of town and stone you to death. So, you know, I danced around that. But the idea is the same whether it be in India or whether it be here in America. Why do we believe what we believe? Is it because we're being told or is it because it's truly the Word of God? And if it's not the Word of God, it's all arbitrary. Just roll the dice. I mean, make it up. Whatever religion you want to make up. People who live in God's freedom are going to consistently no doubt right on through to the Lord's second coming, is going to bug those who are trying to live by some sort of extra-biblical rules and regulations. And when they do, what happens? Well, all of a sudden claims of unholy, unclean, titles like that, maybe more modern ones, but certainly they're out there just the same. They begin to get tossed about. And as I've already mentioned, entire denominations are founded upon these principles of additional directives to God's Word. It was going on back then, and it's going on right now. You know, the reason this happened is because the apostles, they were busy men. All right? Where we were back in 5 and 6, if you trace the steps of how things went, at this point, you know, when all this stuff has happened, it appears that the apostles had already been up for like 30 hours. Sound familiar, India team? Yeah. So, you know, they probably had to skip some meals. These guys were probably, you know, very used to, you know, drive-through fast food. They really didn't have the time for these ritualistic, long drawn out processes of washings, traditional washings. And so they didn't do them. And what's worse, and I hope I'm not reading between the lines here, but I kind of get the feeling here that furthermore, I don't think these guys cared. Oh, now that'll really get these guys irritated. Just like now. Verse 6 says, he answered and said to them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. Ouch. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now Jesus steps up here and single-handedly deals with these men. He resoundingly declares them to be hypocrites. Hypocrites. Now why such a label? Why would he call them that? Well, because they were just play-acting. And that's the original meaning of the word hypocrite in the Greek. They're hypocrites. Play-acting. They were just imitating true spirituality. He looked at it on the outside, but inside they were something different. Their faith was one of mere lip service. Their lives had become to a point where it was dedicated to the adherence of extra-biblical rules instead of the master who they claimed dictated those rules. But you know, they apparently didn't bother to check to see what the Bible actually had to say about these things. And I wish that's all it was. I wish it was just the fact that they were ignorant of it. But you know what? It goes much deeper than that. Because frankly, even if they had checked, I would have to believe, as it is manifested today in the body of Christ, that it wouldn't have made any difference. It wouldn't have sufficed. Because these kind of folks, from the dawn of history to right on till today, they need something more. They want, they need, if you will, To do something. There's a desire there to lift themselves up to, at least at some level, assist in the holy redemption of man, or at least in the holy redemption of themselves. They want to play a part. Oh, sure, Jesus died on the cross to save me from my sins, but now I've added a little bit, you know. I've added a little salt to the gravy, and hey, you know, it's because of my work here that now I am born again. So what do? They teach the commandments of men, and they do so as if they are the true doctrines of God. But let me make it clear, as the scripture here does, in order to do that, in order to teach the traditions of men as, you know, as the doctrine of God, a person must, by the very unique design of the gospel, you must lay aside those original directives of God. This passage here says that they worship God in vain. Now, I pray that that passage flows over you for a moment. Worship God in vain. Well, if what I'm saying and what the Scripture is telling us this morning, if this is true and you can accept this, then doesn't that make your mind roll on down the streets of America to how many churches that are meeting at simultaneously as we're sitting here and wonder how many then are actually worshiping God in vain? Because they're living for regulations and rules and unbiblical, extra-biblical doctrines that they claim are from God. And when they try to do so, the Bible says here clearly, they worship God in vain. So let me tell you, man's encroachment into this area, into this realm of legalism, it's more than just some sort of harmless alternate spiritual practice. Maybe, you know, we are so apt to say, well, that's just them, and that's just that church, and that's just this church, and we do this thing. And I'm not here today to attack anybody. I'm not naming names. I want us to look at ourselves fundamentally here, because I can't control them out there. I can only control what's going on in here. And that, you know, is questionable. I think we need to be looking at ourselves just to make sure that kind of thing never happens here. It's more than just some sort of, well, that's them, this is us. The Bible says it's wrong. It's vain worship. It's tainted gospel. Verse 10 says, for Moses said, no, where am I? 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other things you do. And he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. And the reason I speak this morning and say we need to deal with us here is because I don't know if you've ever had any kind of such a debate with someone who is a legalist. It never really turns out too good, does it? You ever have one that just goes suddenly, throws his arms in the air, oh, brother, I repent, you're right. No, they never do. They never do. In fact, if you're here today, you're sitting there with a grin on your face, all smug about what you believe. How naive these people are. You know, how naive this pastor is. He doesn't know what truly makes a person holy. Because I do. And invariably, that's what it comes down to it. Who is the standard in those situations? Well, me. Me. What I do is the right standard to get to God. You people who are doing less, you are lazy. You need to step up and be holy as the Lord is holy. Beyond that, oh, they're all legalists. What is the standard? Jesus Christ. What is the guideline for that standard? The Word of God. And that's why one of the things I teach all of you, especially in school of discipleship, is when it comes to these kind of issues and you're challenged on your beliefs, the question always is, show me the money. Where? Chapter and verse. Otherwise, it's all arbitrary. I could say, well, you know, if you don't shave one side of your head, you know, and pierce your cheek, you know, you're not going to go to heaven. Why? Because I say so. Well, who cares? Well, if you say it long enough, loud enough, get enough people saying it, you can start a denomination and everybody will shave one side of their head and pierce their cheek. And somewhere along the way, someone's going to go, how did all this start? You know, why do we do this? And out the door he goes, you know, and to silence him. Because you wouldn't want it to ever leak out. But just maybe a lot of the stuff that we believe is just baloney. In order to, according to the Scripture, in order to embrace non-biblical legalism, one must, quote, lay aside the commandments of God in order to hold to the tradition of men. You must lay aside the commandments of God to do so. So, invariably in these situations, the commandments of God get swept under the rug for the sake of man's traditions. The traditions that are spoke of here, now they've changed through the ages, but the heart behind it, it hasn't changed any. In the beginning, both then and now, as man has tried to somehow infuse their religious life with these ideals, what happens is at first they try to follow the extra ideals alongside, you know, the truth, alongside the actual truth. But ultimately that hybrid will fail. And when that hybrid fails, invariably we cling to the side of our invented beliefs at the expense of the real Word of God. Now you say, what makes you think that's going to happen, Tim? Because I just need to look back on 2,000 years of church history. 2,000 years. So suddenly the religious world won't let you just be a Christian. You gotta, okay, and I can name names because I'll do plenty. You have to be a Baptist, or you have to be a Lutheran, or you have to be a Nazarene, or a Wesleyan, or a Methodist, or a Catholic, or whatever it is, all the way down the line, or Calvary Chapel. Let's include ourselves into this. It's not enough to just be a Christian. You gotta add these additional elements to your Christian life in order to be a real Christian. Capital letters. Now, how do these beliefs manifest themselves? Well, a couple different ways. One, institutional traditions. There are such things as rituals, rules, regulations, schedules, forms, services, procedures, organizations, anything that gives order and security, oh, and how we love order and security, to the persons involved. Secondly, is personal traditions. These are things such as church attendance, prayers, habits, ceremonies, objects which a person uses to keep himself religiously secure. Happens in many different ways. Verse 10 says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profits you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect. Through your traditions which you have handed down, and many such things you do. Now Jesus here gives a specific example of what he's talking about. I love the fact that he does that. He wants to make it very clear what he's referring to here. So while the word, we know, tells us to honor our parents, men have stepped up in this situation to exploit some extra biblical idea here, practice, in which they give to God, as far as like supporting the temple in those days, a support that should have been used to help their parents. And this isn't, you know, the innocent kind of ideal that it may appear from the surface, because, you see, this is a loophole. It's a loophole because the individual, let's say he's got a great deal of wealth. Mom and dad are in their later years, you know, needing some assistance, help them take care of them, whatever. And instead of taking some of that finances and helping mom and dad, what they would do is he would go to the temple and say, ah, you know what, I can't give this to mom and dad because all of my wealth is korban. What does that mean? It belongs to God. That doesn't mean the guy coughs up all of his wealth and gives it to the temple right then. It means he gets to have it, use it, enjoy it until he's dead, and then all of his stuff goes to the temple. That's convenient, isn't it? So because of their traditions, and that sounds so very holy, oh, I'm going to give it to the temple. No, you're going to rob God, rob your parents, and be self-centered. And the church is going to sanction it. That's sad. And you say, well, that just sounds kind of ridiculous. I know more ridiculous than the ones we come up with today. Verse 14 says, when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things which defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Okay, let me read that one more time here. There is nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, these are the things which defile him. Oh, don't you just want to reach out and hug that verse? As we're fond of saying around here, that's probably not one of those little verses you get in little bread baskets you put on your kitchen table. I don't think this verse is in there. And the reason that is because, you know, Jesus here is doing something which he often does, and that's to kind of clear up the muddy waters of this issue. And he's saying, first of all, he's saying, all right, now, everybody listen up. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Pay very close attention. It's not what goes into us that defiles us. It's the stuff that comes out. And if I could burn that onto your brain, each and every one of you, I would do that. It's not what's going in, it's what's going out. That flies in the face of a vast segment of the body of Christ today, if you can call it the body of Christ. Because you see, if we're willing to swallow this truth and accept it as it sits, the ramifications go very, very deep in our modern extra-biblical world. We have rules that we tout as absolute spiritual standing. You know what I'm talking about. Many of these rules are so accepted as standard determinations of salvation and holy living that very few people would question their authenticity. Very few people do question their authenticity. But, luckily or unluckily, you have a pastor who has spent a lifetime questioning their authenticity. Mostly because I'm kind of angry about the years that were robbed from me. And because I was lied to. Because I was taught from the pulpit things which never came out of the Bible. They only came out of man's head and man's pride. You know, we're so quick in the Christian church today to turn our attention towards all the aberrant, blasphemous kind of twisted church groups out there. And we point our fingers and we read the Berean Call, which is good, by the way. And you know, we get all psycho-heresy flyers and all this stuff. And we're all so righteous. And all those terrible people, you know, messing with the body of Christ. What about us? Why can't we get a mirror and look into it and realize there's some serious issues within the mainstream evangelical church? In those situations, we go, how could they add to the cross of Christ? Oh, that's not biblical. What about the stuff we do? Is everything we do biblical? Is everything we believe? Is everything we espouse? Is everything we carry on? And many of us teach our children these things. We think we're doing right. We think we're doing good. And please don't misunderstand me. Some of this stuff might be a moral issue. Some of this stuff might be a good health issue, but make no mistake, it's not a salvation issue. It's not a Christian issue. It's not a God issue. And why? When? Well, the body of Christ clarify these points. We must not ever add to the cross of Christ. And I cannot say that in strong enough terms. We must be very careful always to ask ourselves the same question. Does the Bible actually say that? Now I know what you're thinking. When that kind of concept is put forth, invariably, because I've heard it many times, whenever our beliefs are put onto the block, we claim that it was implied. Well, that's what's implied by that passage. I see. So God needs an English lesson. Oh, it's a good thing we're around to tell people what God really meant. As if God, creator of all the universe and every brain in the room, somehow didn't know how to clearly communicate what he really wanted to say. Is that what you're saying? No, I believe God said what he meant and meant what he said. And if he didn't say it, he didn't mean it. And if he said it, he meant it. He didn't leave anything out. He said the Bible is complete, whole, absolute. And so many times, when we espouse this kind of stuff, what we end up doing really is looking like a fool, making it ourselves look arrogant. And the amazing thing is so oftentimes the unredeemed world, and if you're here and you're not saved, or maybe you're listening on the radio, more often than not, you see these things clearly. The unredeemed person, they look and go, man, that's ridiculous. If that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with that. Years ago, Sharon and I used to go to Europe and do music tours in Europe for like a month. Playing music, evangelizing, going to schools and such. And I remember sitting somewhere in the Netherlands in a coffee house. And if you know anything about the Dutch, they all smoke like stacks. I mean, you know, I had a Dutch guy tell me once that they learn to roll before they learn to walk. So, you know, it's just a country of smokers, you know. And so I'm sitting there and being raised in the self-righteous legalistic denomination that I was raised in. You know, I believed these all the sovereign, everything I believed was right. And so I'm sitting at this coffee bar with somebody there, and the guy's rolling up one, and you know, and I got in discussion with him. I said, you know, a lot of people in America, we don't really believe that you can smoke and be a Christian. That guy stops and looks at me, and in all honesty, wasn't being cynical at all, just totally honest. He looks at me with a puzzled look on his face and says, "What does smoking have to do with being a Christian?" And I didn't have anything to say. I looked at him and went, I don't know. Now, don't get me wrong. Smoking will kill you. But it ain't going to send you to hell. Now, you know me. If I thought there was a shred to stand on, I'm going to preach it. Don't have nothing. Don't give me the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, that one really is weak. What was the temple full of? Smoke. That one's really, really bad. Yeah, remember they sacrificed animals in there, fire smoke. And that's totally pulled out of context anyway. So I'm telling you all to smoke? No, I'm not telling you that at all. So please don't misquote me. I'm not telling you to go out and get drunk. The Bible tells you not to get drunk. I'm not telling you anything of the sort. I'm telling you to know what you believe and why you believe it. Know what you do and why you do it. You're free. You're under grace. Not free to sin. Paul took care of that very clearly. Sin, though, make sure you understand what sin is. He says in verse 17, when they had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?"
When will the Church of God come to the point where we learn clearly that God is concerned with the issues of the heart and the spirit? God's not an exercise instructor. And if you think this is just one light passage, let me read you a couple more. 1 Timothy 4:8. Physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, for it promises a reward in both this life and the next. 1 Samuel 15:22. But Samuel replied, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to His voice?" Obedience is far better than sacrifice. Listening to Him is much better than the offering of the fat and rams. Amos 5:21. "I hate all your show and your pretense, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies." 1 Corinthians 8:8. "Is it true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat?" Or, "It's true that we can't win God's approval by what we eat. We don't miss out on anything if we don't eat it, and we don't gain anything if we do." Colossians 2:21. "Don't handle, don't eat, don't touch. Such rules are mere human teachings about things that are gone as soon as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion and humility and severe bodily discipline, but they have no effect when it comes to conquering a person's evil thoughts and desires." And let me tell you something, these are just the tip of the iceberg. So it's not a matter of somehow we're missing the correct teaching. We are ignoring the correct teaching, because it doesn't fit. See, there's something inside of each one of us that wants to be able to look at a brother or sister and wants to determine their spiritual standing. Well, you know, if you have the right haircut, and, you know, you're wearing the right clothes, and you know, you don't smoke or drink or chew or go out with girls that do, you go to the right schools, you hang out at the right places, you listen to the right music, you know, and God forbid you got, you know, any preset stations on your car radio of, you know, the oldies, you know, burn in hell for that. So, you know, you want to look at all these people, so then you go, "Well, this is a fine, upstanding young man here." Baloney. His heart is wicked, just like yours, just like mine. Because the Bible says clearly the heart of man is desperately wicked. That's you and I. Welcome to the human race. Because we're all in the same boat, and we're all bad. And the sooner we admit it, the sooner we can move on. We're saved by grace, amen? And we stay saved by grace. What does that mean? That means you don't deserve salvation, you didn't deserve salvation, you don't deserve salvation today, you deserve to burn in hell, and if it wasn't for the cross of Christ, that's where we all would go. And I don't care if you smoke a pack of cigarettes a day or whether you've never let one of those things reach your lips. It isn't going to make any difference to God when you get there. Now, you may get there sooner if you do. But as I've always said, I don't know why it always is, the Bible says gluttony is a sin. How come no one's preaching that from the pulpits of America? Well, that's probably because, what is it, 40% of America is overweight. Probably the pastor who's behind the pulpit might be overweight, so he ain't going to say anything about that. It's easier to take a shot at drinking, smoking, and homosexuals. And I say, "Hey, fat boy, look in the mirror." You know what? We all do not deserve anything except death. And it is our arrogance, our outright pride, that will destroy this thing we call the Church of God. We're supposed to be, Christians, inviting the lost and dying world into this fold. Why, if we got that attitude, would we ever want to do, why would they ever want to do such a thing? Finish up verse 20, and he said, what comes out of a man that defiles a man, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within. They defile a man. You know, mankind is renowned for not being able to see the forest through the trees.
How easy it is to become lost in the external while missing the bigger picture.
Because you see, let me tell you something, and we all know it. Mankind can, all of us, with a little bit of effort, with some resolve, we can clean up our external. That's not hard. You know, $100 and a haircut, I could look pretty good. Don't hold your breath.
We can come across as shiny, happy Christians on the outside,
while denying that inside we have issues that we need to deal with. Outside is always easier to deal with than looking into that abyss we call mankind, to look down into that hole of black of the human heart. I'll close with this. Countless times, guys, I have found that the greatest legalists are oftentimes the most troubled by personal and hidden sins. Now, I don't have any facts and figures, only experience. If you just read the newspaper, turn on religious TV, and then track those individuals in the local newspaper, you'd find out what I'm saying to you is true. Perhaps we want to believe somehow that adherence to religious law will somehow make up for the shortcomings that we know exists in our heart. And usually, much to my chagrin, I've watched God take that legalist and drag them out into the public eye and show the world just how wicked their heart is. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. Part B to that is if you don't humble yourself, He's going to do it for you. Stop pointing your fingers, brother, sister. Christianity, by its very design, is for us to keep our face in the mirror. You don't know, looking around this room, who's saved and who's not. And you know what? You're not designed to know. It's not yours to know. You're wicked enough on your own. Work out your own salvation, the Bible says. And it pretty much takes a lifetime just to do that. Now, if you're new here with us today, let me make it clear. You have come to a church of sinners. We're not somehow holier than you. We're not somehow arrived on some sort of echelon of, you know, spiritual nirvana. We're just a bunch of dopey people saved by God's grace, trying to live in His freedom and stumbling through this life, try to love each other, not hurt each other, bring other people to the kingdom of God. Yeah, and some days we do it better than others. So if you're ready to admit, you know what, that sounds just like me, well, hey, you found yourselves a home. If you come to bring up your nose and say, did you see all them smokers out front on the way in? Let me tell you something. Wrong church. Wrong church. Okay? Pray for them so that they'll live longer. But stay out of their face. Let's pray.